Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together, and thank you for everyone here. Please speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As it starts to get a little bit colder around us, some of us might be thinking of a place we'd like to go for a holiday. Perhaps a nice warm Mediterranean holiday. And if it weren't for the fact that it was on the other side of the world, I can't think of a place better than Cyprus. Amazing Mediterranean beaches, more than 340 days of sunshine each year, the place where halloumi comes from, one of my favourite cheeses that there is. It sounds like a pretty good place to go on a holiday. But Paul and his companions in today's passage, though they go to Cyprus, they're not going on a holiday. They're going on a mission, something that you are sent on. They were sent by the other disciples who had laid hands on them in the previous verses to today's passage. And even more importantly, they were sent by God, sent by the Holy Spirit. They had a mission. Yes, they were traveling through, but not to explore, not just to visit, not even just to get to know the locals, but to share with them the wonderful and amazing news of Jesus. This is the first great missionary journey recorded in the Bible. The whole second half of Acts, from this point onwards, spends its time outlining the four great missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean that Paul and his companions took. From that time, of course, missionaries have spread the good news of Jesus far and wide throughout the world. But why did they start with Cyprus? Why these people? Well, it's a large island in the eastern Mediterranean. It was a Roman province governed by a proconsul, a high-ranking Roman official, and it was a mix of cultures, Greeks, Romans, Jewish communities scattered throughout. It was known for its trade, its wealth, its religion, including pagan worship and long-standing superstition. Also, it was the home of Paul's companion Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we read that he was from Cyprus. So there was a personal connection there as well. But getting there was no small thing. For them to walk from Antioch, where they were based, down to the port, and then sail across to Cyprus, it would be the equivalent of walking from Parramatta to Circular Quay and then getting on a sailing boat and sailing up to Newcastle. Something that's possible, maybe even enjoyable with today's technology, but in those days was quite a trek and a dangerous one at that. So, when they arrive on Cyprus, an island that's kind of long and thin, they preach in Salamis and they spend their time in the Jewish communities there. This is just what Paul said he would do. When they go to a place, they would spend time in the Jewish synagogues. As he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel was first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. He wanted to share the wonderful news of Jesus with the people that were part of his extended family, people who already knew something of God, telling them that Jesus was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. And they already would have known something of Jesus because in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we read that they included people who had been scattered after the stoning of Stephen. After Stephen was stoned, people spread out because there was a great persecution, and they went as far as Phoenicia, Antioch, and Cyprus. Paul also was there when Stephen was killed. He was also a key figure in the persecution that followed. So what must they have thought when those who had fled to Cyprus because of this persecution, then have this same man later turn up, spreading news of Jesus among them. It must have been amazing. And this passage shows us that, of course, the gospel is amazing to those who want to hear it. But they did face real opposition, our second point there in our outline. Real opposition, but also real opportunity. They travelled through the whole island from east to west until they reached the provincial Roman capital of Paphos. There, they were summoned by the Roman proconsul, but he has someone with him, Elymas the sorcerer, in verse 8, someone who tried to oppose them and turn the proconsul from his faith. It sounds like he was a bit of a weasel of a man, someone who would do his best to distract his boss's attention from the good news, opposing it for all it was worth. No doubt he knew that if his boss paid too much attention to the faith that these missionaries were proclaiming, well, his own security and place of power was in danger. In that world, magic, divination, astrology, it was common. And so some people sought power, knowledge, and influence through these spiritual means. It makes sense that a proconsul would have a magician among his advisors to see what he could add. The place where they were, Paphos, it was also the center of the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. And so these different worship styles had joined together into somewhat of a spiritual marketplace where people would pick and choose what they wanted. An easy place for someone like Elymas the sorcerer to take root. He was a Jew. How did he end up in this position? Well, remember, his name was Bar-Jesus, meaning son of Jesus. And I don't think it's too much of a jump to realize that he was a man who would have heard something of Jesus, something of the gospel that this was spreading, and decided, well, I can call myself son of Jesus and therefore do magic, do sorcery in his name for my own benefit. And so Paul, he has some very strong words for this man. Stronger words than he has for just about anyone else that he comes across. He says in verse 10, you're a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? You see, just like Jesus, Paul saves his strongest words for those who are trying to lead others from the truth. Paul always wants to encourage, always wants to share the truth, but he particularly opposes those who want to lead others away from Jesus. Elymas is trying to blind people spiritually, and so he himself is struck blind by God. Something that seems harsh, but is actually merciful. It gives him the opportunity to turn, because remember, Paul himself, when he was faced with Christ on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind. But after a few days, and after God had changed his heart, he was able to see again. So yes, there was opposition, but there was also great amazement among those who were prepared to hear what they have to say. Verse 12 says that when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. A Roman governor coming to faith in Christ, not because he'd just seen a miracle, but because of what he'd been taught. I'm sure this Bar-Jesus had his own tricks up his sleeve to impress people with his powers and his deception. But it was the teaching about Jesus that amazed this man. So what was so amazing about this teaching? For someone who was shaped by the Greek and Roman world, this good news of Jesus, it would have felt not just different, but good. Something that would change his outlook on the world. A God who actually loves and actually pursues those he loves, not just a blind rock who is there to be appeased. In traditional Greek and Roman religion, the gods, just like Aphrodite, who it says was born, came out of the sea here at Paphos. They were powerful, but they were unpredictable, driven by jealousy, rivalry. You would offer sacrifices to avoid punishment. There was little sense that they loved you or cared about you. And there was no assurance of forgiveness either. Instead, there was constant uncertainty. There was also no idea of having a personal relationship with them. Instead, they were distant. And so God seeks and loves his people. Jesus offers full and final forgiveness through his death and resurrection, not an endless cycle of sacrifices. And people are invited into a direct relationship with Jesus' Father, with God. This is what the Roman proconsul found so amazing. And we have the same amazing good teaching about Jesus today as well. It can be so easy for people today to view the God of the Bible as someone who must be appeased, someone who is far away, someone who is distant, someone who we can't be certain about. But that's not a description of the God of Paul or of Jesus or that we preach here at St. Jude's. That's a description of ancient Roman and Greek gods. And so still today, we can share the good news with those around us about who Jesus reveals his Father to truly be. We can be part of this mission, sent by God here into our community around us. There might be resistance, but there's also opportunity as well. Opportunity that makes it worth it to show that this isn't just one God among many. This is the God who reveals himself to us in his word, in history, and throughout our own lives as well. Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, not one among many. He himself has strong words for anyone who tries to pervert the truth about him. He says in Matthew 18, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is why Paul is so strong in his language against Elymas there in Cyprus. And so we need to be careful too of anyone who tries to take the good news of Jesus about who he is, the free offer of God's grace because of what he has done, and twist it into something foreign, something that focuses on what we have to do to earn our way to God, what rituals we need to perform to make God happy. That is, if we can make him happy. We have a God who is close to us, who loves us and has revealed himself to us in his Son. A God who sent people to share this good news and continues sending today, just like we have link missionaries that we support in different parts of the world, mission partners who are part of the same mission that we are on here at St. Jude's. And so, in the short time of reflection that we have after this sermon, while the organ is playing, have a think about what aspect of Jesus do you find amazing? Different to what our world might be teaching us about who God is and how we can come to him. Because he is amazing. It is amazing news. And it's the same news today as it was when Paul and his companions went on their first missionary journey all those years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you send people on your mission throughout your world to bring good news and teaching of your Son to all people. Thank you that it is amazing, that it is so different to every other concept of who you are, how we can know you, and what a relationship with you looks like. Help us not to take it for granted, but to be amazed afresh today at your goodness, your love, and your grace to us through your Son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.